Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 5, Psalm chapter 5. We are joining King David here as he begins his day, as he begins his morning. And he does so with a prayer to the Lord. David prays here a very beautiful prayer to begin his day. And we will see here that David needed to pray because David is hard pressed by the wicked. There are two things in this psalm, as you will hear, that are on display really throughout the Psalter. And the first is that appearances on earth can be deceiving. Things are not always what they seem. How people appear before the world or others is not necessarily how they appear before God. The wicked are on display in this psalm. And so often the wicked appear in the world to be highly esteemed and appear to be so blessed, to have the world by the tail. And the godly are often not just appear, but are hard pressed and hanging on by a thread, as it were, at times. Yet, beloved, it is not the wicked, but us who are blessed. It is us who are blessed, we who believe and belong to God. And so may you be reminded of that today, dear Christian. Things are not always what they seem. And we'll see here with David, and even in our own lives, this leads to much turmoil in our hearts at times, doesn't it? And that second principle is David is a bit raw in his prayer to God. And Christian, it's good for us to pray transparently before the Lord in this way. The world is a tough place. So we're going to consider our passage in three parts this morning in Psalm 5. First, in verses 1 through 3, we'll look at the gift of prayer. Secondly, in verses 4 through 6 and 9 and 10, we'll consider the folly of the wicked. And then finally, in verses 7, 8, and 11 and following, we'll consider the refuge of the righteous. The gift of prayer, the folly of the wicked, and the refuge of the righteous. Let us seek the Lord's blessing upon us in a word of prayer. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, prayer is a gift because you are the giver of gifts. You are a God who longs for a fellowship and communion with your saints. And so we speak to you asking for your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word, that you would be a God who would speak to us in great power and might. You would help us to see the greatness of wickedness, the reality of sin, and yet the blessing and the refuge of the righteous. Oh, Father, speak for your servants here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 5, reading verses 1 through 12. Hear the words of the living God. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my God and my King. For to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. There is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out. They have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. God hears David's voice in the morning here in verses 1 through 12. But does he hear your voice, beloved? God hears David's voice in the morning. In the morning, David prays. And so must we, dear Christian. And we do so oftentimes, don't we? But really, more often than not, it can depend upon the day, doesn't it? We get the sense here in verses 1 through 3 that David did not have much of a choice about praying to the Lord, did he? You see, Christian, David needed to pray. But what about you? One of the main differences between us and David as we encounter him in the Psalms is that it seems like every time we've turned around in the first few Psalms, David is taking it on the chin. From the right and the left, David is constantly assailed, constantly on the run from his enemies. And you know what that means, don't you? That means David is blessed. Because it is in those situations that we become so constantly aware of our weakness, isn't it? Of our helplessness. David, so much more than us, is aware of his great need for God's strength and help and deliverance. That's a good place to be. You know, like David, we suffer in different ways. We face various trials. And so, beloved, you must see that we have not only affliction in common with David here in Psalm 5, but the other thing we have in common with David is that we need to start the day in prayer. That we need to begin the day in prayer to God. Note there, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. David is piling up the appeals here, isn't he? This gives us a sense of the urgency of his situation. David had nowhere else to turn, you see. No one else David could turn to for help here. And so where does he turn? He turns to the Lord. Verse 2 says, for to you I pray. And by way of application, it's kind of amusing to me, verses 1 through 3 here. You know, when you come to the place David was here, when you're praying to God about your prayer, you know you're going through it. Amen? You know you've got nowhere else to turn when you're praying to God about your prayer. Hear my groaning. Hear my cry. Hear my words. You ever been there? One of my favorite passages about prayer is found in Romans chapter 8. You know, sometimes we have nowhere else to turn but to God, and then when we do turn to God, sometimes we don't really know how to pray as we ought. You ever felt like that? The issues can be so great, so heart-wrenching, so complex. There could be so many different facets to the matter that we don't know how to pray as we ought. You ever felt like that? I felt like that so many times in my life through personal suffering, through just difficult situations with loved ones, difficult situations in the ministry. Like, my job description is word and prayer, and sometimes I don't even know how to pray as I ought for a situation. You ever been there? You just feel so very weak. You know, you can take great comfort in that Romans 8 passage. Take comfort in God. It says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. Amen. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit of God Almighty himself intercedes for you, Christian, according to the will of God. And David groans here, doesn't he, in verse 1? You know, people who are groaning or crying usually tend to turn away from God, don't they? David turns to God here, and so must you, beloved. Turn to God when you're groaning. Turn to God in the morning with prayer. You know, there's a lot of ways you can begin your day, Christian. May you make it an ironclad habit to in the morning to pray to God, however briefly, a couple sentences even. May you begin your day that way. You know, our God is the God who sees, Christian. Way back in Genesis, that was a name that was given the Lord who sees. May your God also be the God who hears you as you cry out to him to start your day. As soon as you open your eyes, may your heart be lifted up to your loving Father who hears and who cares for you because he loves you, who longs to envelop you in his loving arms and guide you on your way. You know, prayer is one of the greatest gifts we've been given. One author said, communion with God is just a whisper away as you acknowledge his presence with you and in you. And I would add, prayer is just a breath away as you long to see the life of God at work through you each day, Christian. David knew that. He was aware of that. He was aware of his need. May you be aware of your need and lift your heart briefly to the Lord each morning as you start your day. You know, you're able to do that, aren't you, by God's grace? But did you see in our passage who is not able to do that? The wicked. The wicked cannot draw near to God. Notice our second point here in verses 4 through 6 and 9 and 10. Notice the folly of the wicked. If you are not a God who delights in wickedness, evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Here in verses 5 and 6, we see the Lord opposes the boastful and the proud. The Lord hates all evildoers and abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. Man, strong language to be sure. It kind of gives us pause, doesn't it? You know, we can certainly learn something about God when it comes to the folly of the wicked. One of the truest things about God, your God, unlike the wicked and unlike us at times, our God is not a God who delights in wickedness. Our God is a God who delights in righteousness, doesn't he? He delights in obedience, in faithfulness. Your God loves these things. He loves these things. He loves these things in your own life. I would just remind you, dear Christian, God is sovereign, he's immutable, he's impassible, but don't think that he is neutral or indifferent. In your great efforts for righteousness and obedience, God delights in that. God loves that. But he hates wickedness. Notice the folly of the wicked here. Pride, murder, deceit are the focus in verses 4 through 6. If you look ahead to verses 9 and 10, it says that their throat is an open grave. You know, Holy Scripture has so much to say about the tongue. Proverbs speaks of the tongue. Proverbs, that great book of wisdom, has so much to say about the tongue. Chapter 18, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Do you believe that? Chapter 10, we are told the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Chapter 12, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. You see that here in Psalm 5. A few verses later, there's one who speaks like the piercings or the thrustings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings health. Sounds like verses 6 and 9. The thrustings of the sword, lying in wait for blood, death in the power of the tongue. Such is true for the folly of the wicked. You see, beloved, the goal of speech is not to deceive, is it? The goal of your words and of our speech is not to manipulate or to conceal or to destroy. You know, one of the things we notice about the wicked here is they use language and people in a very instrumental fashion. For the wicked, it's always about power. their own glory. And their words and language are a means to further their own purposes. All the words of the wicked are the fruit of their own will, with themselves and their plans at the center. It's been said that wicked value utility over identity. Your Christian, may it not be that way for you. The goal of speech is not to work death, not to tear down, not to flatter others or ourselves. The goal of your speech, beloved, should be to build up. The wicked here are bloodthirsty and deceitful in verse 6. Verse 9, there is no truth in their mouth. Why is that the case? The reason, of course, is their hearts are far from God. What David realizes as he prays in verse 9, the folly of the wicked is what it is, because in verse 9 he says, their inmost self is destruction, which reminds us of our Savior. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And just 2 points of application for us when it comes to the folly of the wicked and speech that destroys, that brings death, that tears down. Don't look for and don't expect life-giving, soul-restoring, built-up, edifying in Christ speech from the wicked. You will not find it. Expect death, words of death from those who fit the description in Psalm 5. I'm not saying all unbelievers do this. No, some are beautiful, wonderful people. But those who are wicked, evildoers who breathe forth murder and lies and threats, don't be surprised when they come at you with speech that cuts you, that hurts you, that attempts to deceive you. Don't be surprised when the speech of the wicked maligns you for standing in the truth of God. Don't be surprised when you are ridiculed for believing that boys are boys and girls are girls. Don't be surprised if you're ridiculed and condemned by the wicked believing marriage is only to be between a biological man and a biological woman. Don't expect spiritual life and blessing from the speech of the folly of the wicked. My second point of application by way of contrast: expect spiritual life and wisdom from your own lips. May the fruit of your lips be life-giving. May they build up. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians we are to speak in such a way that imparts grace to the hearers. How do you do that? You speak the truth in love. And you know what? You can't tame your tongue, right? I can't tame my tongue. Working on this, convicted, apologizing to my wife and kids during the week, not so I could preach some sermon. I was convicted. No one can tame the tongue. You will lash out, whether with your tongue or in your heart. Not to be that way, beloved. May your words build up. May they edify. May they encourage. May they impart grace to those who hear. The words of life and death are in the tongue. May God help us toward the end of building up others and ourselves, and bringing glory to God. Our third and final point here is the refuge of the righteous. David here has nowhere else to turn, does he, than to the Lord. Don't you love his prayer there, verses 7 and 8 and 11? Verse 7, he enters the presence, he bows down before the Lord and he prays. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Isn't that a great prayer, verse 8? Beautiful. And you know, Christian, when it comes to the enemies of God, we get things wrong in one of at least three ways. We can underestimate enemies, can't we? We can overestimate ourselves. And we can underestimate God. These are all very different perspectives, aren't they? But you know what they all share in common? underestimate the enemies, you overestimate yourself, you underestimate God. What do they share in common? They all fail to pray to God. Lead me, David prays. Enemies are great. I need to be led by you, Lord. I'm weak. I need to be led by you. You're great. You can lead me. Do you see how beautiful that is? David knows he needs the Lord's leading. Do you, Christian? May you repent of your self-sufficiency. Return to the Lord who will lead you. Beloved, it is the Lord and his righteousness, is it not? The Lord and his leading that has kept you from being consumed by the wicked. It is the Lord and his righteousness and his grace that has kept you from being consumed by your own wickedness. The Lord has protected you, beloved, from the dark paths, from the folly of the wicked. He has guided you on your way. The Lord's protection is for you, Christian, for the enemy's traps that they'll set before you. There's a refuge for you who are righteous. You see the two things that David wants there in verses 8 and 11? Those are the same two things we should want on our way to glory. First, he wants to be led by the Lord. Led in the Lord's righteousness. Want that. Secondly, though, he wants to take refuge in the Lord. Notice how the psalm concludes in verse 11 and following. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Spread your protection over them, he prays. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Our enemies are hard enough to contend with. You know, there are so many things that cause us to want to forsake the Lord. To want to go our own way. You know, there's a 70s rock song by the band Fleetwood Mac, and it's titled Go Your Own Way. And there's probably five or six other Fleetwood Mac songs that are way better than that one. But there's a good line in it. You can go your own way. Go your own way. You can call it another lonely day. Don't go your own way, Christian. Going your own way, beloved, it may seem like it leads to life, but it leads to nothing but loneliness. Going your own way apart from the way of the Lord leads to nothing but isolation. You can go your own way. But you're going to call it another lonely day. Or you can go with the Lord. You can cry out, lead me. Take me by the hand. Make your path straight before me. Or you can go your own way. May you be like Moses each morning, beloved. When you wake up, you say, Lord, you go with me or I'm not going. I'm staying in this bed. I need you to go with me. I need you to lead me. Going the Lord's day begins each day with what? Prayer. You know, Christian, I must remind you, you and I have gone our own way, haven't we? Many times. We've gone the wrong way. So many times that great enemy of sin has gotten the upper hand. More than we would care to admit, that sin enemy has left us lonely at times. In this life, going our own way has left us guilty and deceived, feeling cast off by the Lord. But dear Christian, I declare to you this day, there is wonderful protection and refuge for you. There is forgiveness for you who go your own way because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, God's favor and blessing are upon you. They cover you as with a shield because of the gospel. Did you notice when David speaks here throughout the psalm? Did you notice he doesn't appeal, at least in this instance, to his own righteousness? He doesn't appeal to his own goodness. What does he appeal to? He appeals to God's favor, to God's protection, to God's character. As we close, if you look through the psalm and we look at the account of the wicked here, how can we not think of our Savior and that very great salvation he accomplished for you who believe? After all, it was Christ who was betrayed and arrested. by bloodthirsty and deceitful men. It was Christ who was arraigned by those whose throats were open graves, who were hell-bent on his destruction. And your loving Savior willingly submitted himself to the judgment of those who destroy and speak lies, and he did so so that you could be forgiven, so that you could take refuge in God. Your loving Savior went all the way to the cross, permitted himself to be uncovered and exposed. The one in whom you take refuge was unrighteously judged. He was condemned by the wicked. He was crucified for you. The one in whom you take refuge is God, who in Christ did all of this because he loves you. And he did all this to save you. So you could always take refuge in him. Dear Christian, take refuge in the Lord. You can be safe nowhere else, nowhere else in this life, but by taking refuge in Christ. As David closes here in verse 12, he does so by reminding us that when we take refuge in God, that God blesses us. He covers us with favor as with a shield. And I assure you, there's nothing better than that, beloved. There's nothing better in this life than being covered with the favor and the blessing of the love of your gracious God and Father. Nothing better than having the sovereign shield of the Lord of glory as your protection and rear guard. And you need that. And so do I. So let us take refuge in the Lord this day. And each morning in this God who loves us, who is leading us back to himself. So pick up your cross each morning, beloved. And in the midst of your enemies, cry out to God and cling to Christ. And as you follow him, oh Christian, take refuge in him, who is your shield and your salvation and your exceedingly great reward. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in time of need. And we are a needy people. We have the enemy of indwelling sin. We have the great evil in the world, O Father. We flee to you, the righteous flee to you and are safe. Shield us and keep us this week, that we might live for you and use our words to glorify you, to build others up in love. And Lord, may you, through your word of promise in the gospel, remind us that we are never cast off, but always embraced, always loved, always received for the sake of Christ. Seal that to our hearts as we sing to you, as we come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.